So every year we take September to re-emphasize that commission. And we do it, first of all, to remind ourselves why we're doing what we're doing. And also because there are a bunch of folks that have just never heard this before. They've never been challenged on this topic. And challenge is a great word for the message you're going to receive today. Because my man Joe Paul is bringing the heat. He's one of our elders. He's the OG. He and his wife Monica were the first people Jen and I talked to when the Lord led us to plant this church, and they've been by our side every step of the way. And I can't talk much more about them, or I'll get emotional, but I love these guys very much. There's no one I trust more in the Lord than this brother, and I'm glad you're going to get to hear from him. Before we do that, I want to show you a video. We've been featuring every week real live testimonial examples of discipleship relationships in our church, because we've been doing this for 4 years now. So now we've got second and now third generation disciples who are making disciples, which is really, really incredible. So week one, we showed a story, Jen and Tyler's story, which was so beautiful, so incredible. And then last week, we showed Jeff and Vince's story, which was really amazing. And this week is going to be a little different. Dave and Liz Viara have now for a couple of years been discipling Nick and Caroline Sharo. And both individually and then as a couple. And it's become something very, very special. And so we wanted to show you that. So we're going to show you that video. And then when the video is done, Joe's going to come and teach. And I would love it if you guys would give him a completely unhinged tapestry welcome. He's going to get up here and act like it doesn't matter to him. But I'm just telling you, it will fill his heart if you would greet him with great enthusiasm. In the meantime, take a look at this.
So my name's Nick, and this is my wife, Caroline, and we are the Sharos. We moved to Virginia Beach 9 years ago to get away from family and just start our own family. And bounced around from church to church and found Tapestry when it opened, actually. And we are now the children's ministry directors, and we love it. And we're really happy to be here.
So my name is Dave. This is my wife, Elizabeth. We've been married almost 30 years. We will have to renegotiate contracts soon, but we've been members of Tapestry Church from the beginning. We really loved it here. We just found a place where we belonged, and we wanted our family to be here and be a part of everything God's doing.
From the beginning of Tapestry, Pastor Gary had shared that his heart for discipleship was like a core, kind of like a root of the church, was that we would be rooted in discipleship with one another, and that it would be a very integral part of Tapestry as a whole, that it wouldn't be one pastor and then the whole church, but it would be a bunch of discipleship relationships.
Discipleship was something that was on my heart. I was part of like a discipleship group back in Michigan when we lived there. And it was much different. It was like college age, and it was just very much like we played games in the woods and then would have like a chat around a campfire. So the concept of it wasn't unfamiliar to me, but I didn't really know what it would look like in a one-on-one relationship. And then Caroline came home and she said, hey, so I cornered Liz Viara in the volunteer lounge today. She's gonna disciple me. And I know that you're supposed to be with Dave. So it's just gonna have to happen. I'm sure the VRs are gonna be okay with it. So we'll talk more about it, but I think you should do it. And I was a little intimidated. I was like, you know, at this point I had known who Dave was, and I knew he was an elder, and I looked up to him, but then I also looked at him in a way of like, oh wow, he's like, what do you mean? He's not gonna have time for me. That quickly melted away when we sat down, probably for our first or second conversation. And he said, hey, like, I'm just a guy. Like, don't mistake me. Don't put me on a pedestal. I am just a guy. And we have this very large community that's growing rapidly. And to have that intimate relationship is something that I never thought I could find. And it's something that we moved across the country to find, so.
When we first started meeting, the first thing I told him was just, I had to be real with him. I needed him to be real with me. And I think one of the things for me is I have a tendency to be a little bit vulnerable, especially in the beginning, so that whatever you come to the table with, hopefully you feel like it's not something that you're gonna be judged for. You know, it's something that you're just here and I'm here and we're both trying to grow together in the Lord.
We were paired up with another couple. They're like a fantastic couple and we're still in relationship with them. But the scheduling, it just so happened that in that very particular season of our lives, we met a few times and, you know, one schedule was starting and waking up at 4 a.m. and then my schedule was closing a restaurant and being up until 2 a.m. or whatever. So that it just didn't work out. But very specifically, like that introduced me to Tapestry Tuesday and to just the idea of discipleship, freedom, like being in that discipleship relationship. She was the one who said, why haven't you done freedom yet? Why aren't you going to Tapestry Tuesday? So it was very good. It just so happened that like the Lord had that just for a season and then something else was a little more like long-term.
I grew up in church forever, but never was discipled, never knew how to disciple. It was a new concept, but I didn't grow up in discipleship relationships. So my first concept, my first thought was, I don't want to disappoint. I don't want to mess this up. It made me definitely see that I did not have to know it all. It was definitely a one-on-one discipler, disciplee, disciplee, disciple. It was, let's do this together. It starts out with studying the word. It starts out with that.
Right.
But it ends with, right, or continues to be, what was life like before the sorrows?
Yeah, and I do think it's such a common misconception that you're going into discipleship and there's this all-knowing person that is gonna deposit the information to you and then you'll be all-knowing and then you'll, right, deposit to the next one. Like, you know, there's so much more like horizontal growth, you know, back and forth to each other.
Things that I was thinking going into it and one of my reluctancies to enter like a discipleship relationship was like it being humble enough to admit that like I was on a road and as a man, ego and pride are humongous. So to say, hey, I need help. I need someone beside me in my life to do life with is not something that's common in the male brain. Once I put my pride aside and said, okay, this is someone I'm gonna do life with, and it was probably like, again, one of the first few meetings, and I realized like, hey, he's just trying to get better like me. We really started to accelerate together. You know, there's nothing that's off the table when we sit down and have a conversation. And that is something that you can't replace. You know, and it has come back because I know a lot of people in Virginia Beach are new to the area or they're new to this community or what have you. It's at the point now where my life is fully built in Virginia Beach. My kids look at Virginia Beach as home. I look at Virginia Beach as home, to where decisions I thought used to be no-brainers if I had an opportunity to move are off the table because of not just this relationship, but all the other relationships that I've built with Tapestry, and a lot of them come with discipleship.
I don't know if I'm in a place where I can imagine my life, what it looks like without discipleship. You know, I've had a lot of time to unpack what that looks like, and I know for me, I came to be a Christian late in life at the, you know, young age of 23. I was fortunate because as a brand new believer, I was paired with somebody that walked me through the Bible and we dealt with a lot of the fundamental issues and he was there to answer a lot of the questions I had. We fast forward to San Antonio, Texas, and I had a pastor come alongside me. I didn't realize it was discipleship, but that's what he was doing. And when I ended up leaving Fort Sam Houston, we moved again from the military, PA school happened, a whole bunch of things happened. And so I started teaching and I had the opportunity to pour into some young men. And you guys have probably heard me talk about that in the past, about discipling these four young men, these core four that are probably in church this morning. The impact that I initially had on them was nothing compared to the impact that they've had on me long term. Because the first time I had hit a dark time in my spot, these four young men were the ones that were there. And I realized, like, this is how God had always intended for us to do life, is together. Yeah. And I think when you don't have somebody to confide in, when you don't have somebody to come alongside you, when you don't have someone that will come and lift you up, that will encourage you, that will strengthen you, you're just by yourself and you don't realize it until it happens. And I think I was in a pretty dark place when Pastor Gary came alongside me. And when that happened, my eyes were opened again. And I was like, that's right. This is how we're supposed to be doing life.
From the beginning, being able to just show up at the Mexican restaurant and got the fresh guac and the Diet Cokes and like just really be like ourselves. That was the first few weeks. It was just us like breaking down the walls and like talking about family, talking about our life, and talking about marriage, and just talking about our kids and just building a relationship. It definitely took the edge off. And then, you know, we get into the bookwork, and then we get into the waking up to a text message and saying, you're reminding me of my identity and, you know, my identity in Christ and not of the world and just all of those things. So when those started coming, then I looked and I thought, oh man, this is really great knowing that I have like a sister in Christ praying for me when I'm not asking for it. But a couple years ago or a year ago, I think we're like a year and a half now, when it was like Christmas time. And, you know, we go from like, oh, we can't wait to tell you and Dave, you know, that we're gonna have a baby, to, you know, can you come over? And you came over to stay with the kids. And, you know, we go to the hospital. We've confirmed miscarriage. We were there for a while. And then when we came home, Dave was in his scrubs from work. So he had left work, met you at our house, and played Legos and everything with the kids. And I just will never forget coming home feeling like so broken, and then seeing Dave in his work clothes with my son, you know? And I just like laid on your lap on the couch and you just like brushed my hair and you just let me, you know, be hurt and be sad. And, you know, you weren't like, everything's fine. And, you know, God does everything for a reason. And like, you didn't give me any of those, I guess, typical or stereotypical answers. You didn't give me any answers. You were there. You were physically there. You were emotionally there. So that was the moment when we came home that we knew that it was more of an investment. Like it had crossed the border of like discipleship, mentorship into a relationship, like an actual, like, I'm invested in your entire family relationship.
I'm hearing you say all this and I'm just so grateful for how Jesus works.
Yeah.
I'm grateful that he had a plan. I'm grateful that he brought you to Tapestry.
Yeah.
I'm grateful that he gave you the courage to say, hey, will you disciple me? And I've been so honored, just so honored to be a part of your life and a part of the Charo life. I'm proud to be TT. I wouldn't have it any other way.
I could probably talk for a long time about what this relationship has meant for me, but really just start by saying thank you. I think that one of my biggest struggles has been pride. You know, I often hear how awesome I am, and you know, it really creeps back in, and to have someone in my life that helps me recognize that and then speaks into my life, not just in like a spiritual way, but you speak into my work life, my home life. You know, I'm a better dad because of this relationship. I'm a better husband because of this relationship. I feel like I give more to the Lord because of this relationship. And it's not because I feel like I have to, It's because I'm just trying to be more like you. I thank you for your time. I thank you for who you are. You know, it feels when we're having a conversation like I'm the only person in your world. And you know, that's something that you can't pay people enough to care. Gary says that a lot, and I love it. And I you know, I'm not gonna say I didn't understand it, but when you really see it with somebody, it makes your life change in ways that you can't explain.
This relationship, I mean, from the beginning, I felt like we were supposed to be together. I felt like in a sense we had so much in common, both have an athletic background, you know, both we're people that, you know, we work and we, you know, that's a large part of our identity. But here's the thing is, it's not. You know, I've been told, you know, by Pastor Gary the same thing. It's like, hey, you know what, that work is that thing that you do to facilitate this. Yeah. Because this is what we were called to be. We were called to serve each other. And I remember this was probably a little over a year ago, maybe a little longer, but I remember you talked to me about pride. And as soon as you said pride, I thought, oh man, it crept back in. And it was funny because you brought it to the table and you opened it here for me, realized, oh, I was like, hey, guess what? You're still vulnerable. This is why you're in this relationship, because you need somebody to ground you. You know, I can't tell you that I want to be closer to the Lord than go off and do my own thing, because that's just not consistent. You know, it's been amazing to watch you grow. It's been amazing to just be able to give you just a little bit of encouragement and, you know, see how you've been growing spiritually to the father you are, the husband you are, the man you are, the boss you are. And I love to see how the Lord's invaded every aspect of your life. And to think that I even just had a small piece of that because the Lord was willing to use someone like me, someone who was broken, someone who was faulted, someone that had all the reasons in the world not to. But, you know, that's that father relationship. He loves us. And if I've had the ability to kind of speak into your life that way, even just a little bit, you know, I thank the Lord for that, because it's not for me. I've never seen a relationship like that come to fruition like this, where I don't see an end. So I'm very excited about you and what's coming next. You know, I'm so excited to see as you start continuing to pour into people, and the discipleship relationships are going to blossom out of that. I'm very excited for you.
Hey, thank you. Hey, I grew up sort of a bit of a legalist in my mind, and I remember when I first came to the Lord, I thought, man, if they introduce somebody, I'm never clapping for them because I'm only worshiping Jesus. What a fool. What a complete fool. That warm welcome is appreciated, and interestingly enough, it doesn't make me want to be worshipped. It makes me want to do better. So thank you. It's not wasted on me, I don't think. Hey, so good morning. My name is Joe Paul. I'm one of the elders here. You all know that by now. I don't see too many unfamiliar faces, so I'm just going to carry on like everybody knows who I am. I want to point out that my mom and dad are here this morning, down from Massachusetts. Mom and dad are original Tapestrites here from day one. They moved back to Massachusetts to the Frozen Chosen up there in New England, where Christianity goes to die. Just kidding. I'm totally kidding. They moved back up there a couple of years ago to take care of their siblings during this stage of their life, their older siblings. My Aunt Joanne passed in January. Thanks, Dad. apparently, my Aunt Joanne passed in February, so that's different. Anyway, they were up there to serve and facilitate and be there, and I know that's not easy to do. I know that's not fun, but I think what you're doing is honorable, and you're good at it. And so they're blessed to have you up there as much as we miss you down here. So Much to my surprise, two more of my family members showed up today. My older brother, Tony, you guys got to stand up. Mom and dad are old, so they don't have to stand. You have to stand. So that's my older brother, Tony, his wife, Karen. My younger brother, Mike, is the one laughing and being sorry. His wife, Elsa, is next to him. And I would be remiss if I didn't say my older brother and his wife, Karen, have been pastoring for decades, 40 years-ish, something like that. These are people who have had their hand to the plow forever and ever and ever. And so I honor you guys for your service to the body for sure. Interestingly enough, back in 1983, when I joined the Navy, we were all Catholics on a Friday. I went to boot camp, and then by Monday, they're all born-again, Jesus-loving believers, and I'm at boot camp going, what happened? Why am I getting these snail mail letters talking about this guy, Jesus? In the Catholic Church, we dig Jesus. He's cool. We just don't hear a lot about him too much. We hear about other people, Mary and things like that. So I was shocked. It was a weird sort of scenario. My whole family was going to heaven on Monday, and I was not. So that was interesting. And I'm not saying all Catholics go to hell. That's not what I'm saying. Please don't. I was going to hell. Trust me. If you don't know me, I served 23 years in the United States Navy, most of them honorable. If they're all honorable, then you didn't do it right. Just kidding. So anyway, I take off to boot camp, and boot camp turns out to be this really interesting place. You show up alone. You are alone. You're in a room with 100 other people, but you're alone. I flew from Boston to San Diego as a 17-year-old, only to find myself, I didn't know anybody. They didn't know me, I didn't know them. But we were all on this trajectory towards something that we didn't even know. Didn't know what was in store. Military is interesting, boot camp in particular is interesting because it addresses many of the ailments, it deals with many of the ailments that we have in church. You show up at boot camp, and all of a sudden, everybody's trying to make you like everybody else. That's the goal, by the way, in the military. You're supposed to be physically capable like everyone else. You get indoctrinated into Navy ways. I'll speak just about the Navy. I won't speak about the other branches. But the goal is to make you into a sailor. That's the whole point. So you get indoctrinated, brainwashed, taught, disciplined, physical training. I don't even want to use the word intellectual in the training part, but there's some things you need to learn. No great intellectuals usually at Navy boot camp, myself included. Part of the training is to get you to stop, well, to start thinking about things a little differently. So, for example, you have to PT, physical training, PT, good for me, right? Hoorah, Semper Fi. And part of that is you run like 2 miles every other day during this organized PT where you're all lined up and you're doing jumping jacks in sync and then you're getting down and doing push-ups together. And Tommy, you know all about this. And so during the run, what they would do, everyone shows up in different physical condition. I showed up in a physical condition. There were other people who showed up in better physical condition, and there were people who showed up in worse physical condition. We're all different. We all came from different places. So during this run, what always happened is those super athletes, the guys who showed up ready to play, they'd run that 2 miles in like 35 seconds. And I'm somewhere in the distance, all you can see is like this dust kicking up from the ground. That's me. But there were dudes behind me, even. So the super athlete, when he crosses the finish line, what he's thinking is, I'm so good. I'm going to get a pat on the back from our company commander, from our drill sergeant, right? This is going to go great for me. It's going to be so awesome. So he crosses the line in 35 seconds and immediately gets a boot stuck where boots don't go. And they tell him, you have a shipmate a quarter of a mile behind you. Go get him. It did not go the way he had planned. It was going to be success time for him, but instead he got turned around, you go help your shipmate cross the line. So Superman, Super Jock, runs a quarter mile back. He's already done 2 miles. He runs back there, gets next to the guy, and now he's going to try to figure out how to motivate a guy who's probably just not that motivated. He's got to learn how to come along a person and get them across the finish line. So he runs 2 miles, gets to the end, gets disappointed, gets kicked back another quarter mile, runs another quarter mile. So now he's 2.5 miles into this thing. And you better believe if there was another person left out there by that time, he was turned around again. He learned very quickly that we finish as a team. That's the way this works. Everybody succeeds together. That's how that's supposed to work. It's not just boot camp that does that. You leave boot camp, you graduate boot camp, you go to tech school. Tech school is kind of a gravy train. You get to eat real food again, so that's awesome. Ow! But then you go to your command, you go to your ship. Now, ship life's a little different than boot camp because ships go to places where there could be people who don't like you. And we did that a couple of times. Nothing like sitting off the coast of Syria with planes flying over your head, and we don't have them identified yet what country they're from. We got our radar on full blast, waiting for them to launch a missile into Israel so we can blow them up, blow the missile up. It's a little unnerving at times. And it's during those times where you go, man, oh man, I hope you're as good at your job as I am at mine, because I'm counting on you. If you're operating that radar, I hope you know what you're doing. If you got your finger next to that launch button, I hope you know what you're doing. And in the Navy, it's different. It's different for everybody. Tommy was on an aircraft carrier for his whole career. That was his life, very different from mine. I was surface Navy. He's Air Navy, for lack of a better term. Dave and Chris Baird, very different. Boots in the sand, boots on the ground, carrying a weapon. But the one thing we all have in common is that when the proverbial stuff hit the proverbial oscillator or whatever it's called, the goal is that we're in this together. It's the way this works. I said that the church and boot camp have some parallels, the military have some parallels. One of them is the kind of people that we get. Particularly now, we live in an interesting phase in our culture in the West. There is a philosophy, if you're not a philosophy person, that's been around for a little while. It's called postmodernism. Postmodernism is the thing that gave birth to this idea of relative truth, right? Where truth becomes kind of whatever I say it is. I get to determine for myself what's true and what's not true. The natural outcropping of that, we now have a name for it. It's called radical individualism. In the popular way that you see it played out, and I want you to know I'm not here to talk about the politics of any of this. I don't care about the politics. I care about the philosophy. I care about the cultural mindset. So the natural outcropping of postmodernism was this radical individualism. And the way you see that, probably maybe day in and day out, but you've seen this, is in the trans community. Where I get to determine for myself what I am, who I am, despite all the evidence to the contrary. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay. Another popular way that you see this is, and you've probably heard these words on the news and maybe in your conversations with people at work, but you've heard the phrase, my truth. Right? Does that ring a bell? Yeah. So we used to have words for that when I was younger. We used to call it my opinion or my perspective. Now it's my truth. And listen, I'm not picking on any people here. I believe that whole idea is the work of the enemy. Right? Because if I can make truth something that is flexible and bendable to my will, then we have nothing to anchor anything in. Objective truth doesn't exist. God doesn't exist. Objective moral values and duties cease to go away. Truth is what I call it, and I can name myself anything. It may be that you are dialed into a media company called Daily Wire. Maybe you've heard of Ben Shapiro and those guys. Maybe not. Candace Owens. Charlie Kirk was a part, I think, at one point of the Daily Wire. There's this guy, Matt Walsh, and he created a documentary video on What is a Woman? Is that what it's called? What is a Woman? Yeah, it's really interesting. All of this gender identity stuff comes into play. So he makes a movie where he walks around and talks to the super intellectuals who are fans of this idea, and he asks them a simple question. What is a woman? And naturally, because of their political position, they can't answer the question. But there's one part in that movie that just stuck with me. Matt's sitting at a table across from a girl, a female, and she's wearing like the ears of a fox, like on a head thing. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? You ever see those with the little ears? And she's got like a fox tail attached to the back of her pants or something. And she identifies as a fox, I think it was. Might have been a cat, fox, I don't know what it was. But that's sort of the logical conclusion of this philosophy, right? Is if I can define things in any terms that I want, then I can call anything anything. It ceases to have meaning, of course, because there's no reference point. But it just becomes this confused, muddled bunch of weirdness. And I think nonsense. I want to suggest to you this morning that parts of that philosophy have made its way into the church. Where you and I get to define things the way that we want. We get to respond to things however we want. You should be discipling people. Well, hold on now. Let me bounce that off of my likes and my dislikes. Let me check in with my schedule and my agenda. Let me see if I'm gifted. If I don't have the gift of discipleship, then you're talking to the wrong person, not me. And everything gets filtered through this individualistic filter where I just adjudicate for myself what's right and what's wrong. I don't need to check with anybody else. Pastor has no authority over me. Church has no authority over me. I'm not going to say it, but I'm going to act it. God has no authority over me. I'm saved. Woohoo! Ow! Unfortunately, as Pastor Gary likes to say, God has this crazy idea that he thinks he's God. And he has a corollary idea, and it's that idea is that you are not. Instead, it turns out that you have been bought with a price, and your life is not your own. And so this self-filtering, self-adjudicating, I'll see if it works for me mentality is a worldly mentality that has, dare I say, infected parts of the church. And maybe that's your perspective this morning. Maybe discipleship lands for you like an option or an opportunity. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says to Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, or words to that effect. We don't even need the first part of that. The only important part, and well, not the only, but the meat of that is, Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. Now, I'm an authority here. I'm building my church. Yeah, I'll just stand by and watch if you want, or jump in, the water's warm. But I'm going to build my church. He is an authority. He is the expert. Paul, in his letters, many of them, not all of them, mentions this weird thing called the body of Christ. He equivocates it in Colossians twice. Equivocate meaning says the same thing as. In Colossians twice, in Ephesians once, he says the church is the body. The body is the church. They're the same thing. Interestingly, if my studies are correct, and I think they are, that is a uniquely Pauline idea. The body of Christ. You won't read it anywhere else except in Paul's letters. And it turns out that's a big deal to God. He feels a certain kind of a way about his body, the church. He's jealous. He's got an agenda. It might conflict with yours. He's got a purpose for you that might conflict with yours. He's got ideas about the way this thing ought to shake out that might not jive with the way you think things ought to shake out. I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about this morning. I don't know why this is happening. Please excuse me. Thank you. I did this last service. Do, 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 do. So weird, right? Not you, Jen. You're not weird at all. So let's talk about this idea of the team and the group. There's a way that we look at the scriptures sometime. That will help us understand what I'm talking about. Many of you are very familiar with Jeremiah 29:11. Who knows that verse off the top of their head? Yeah. Who am I pointing at? Give it to me. You got it off the top of your head? Stand up, please. Ladies and gentlemen, Carrie Neely. Bingo. Well done. So be careful when you raise your hand when the speaker says, do you know this verse? That's why I never raise my hand during those. Who knows this verse? Not me. No idea what you're talking about. So that verse is really an interesting one, right? It sounds great. I love to be prospered, and I love to have a hope and a future and all the good things. I want all that. And let me caveat this by saying, just tweaking it a little bit. God owns everything, including language, including his word. So if I were to prophesy over my wife, this is my wife Monica, by the way, she's awesome. If you don't know Monica, you should know Monica. I can go over and prophesy over my wife and say, Monica, thus saith the Lord, you have a hope and a future and a purpose. I'm not going to harm you. I'm going to prosper you. And that would be God appropriating his own words to speak in the moment to a particular person. Are we okay there? Yeah, it's his word. He can use it how he wants. But understand there's two ways in which we read the Bible. We read it for information, and we read it for transformation. Right? So that's the sort of the transformation part of it. The information part of it is this. That wasn't spoken to an individual. That was spoken to the nation of Israel. Now, any good theologian worth his salt is going to tell you that Old Testament passages spoken to the nation of Israel, the closest way we can apprehend those in New Testament times is to say that those apply to the church, not to individuals. So it would be perfectly okay for me to say to you, Tapestry Church, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. To give you a future and a hope. That's an okay way to use that. But what we do when we hear this verse is we internalize it from an individualistic perspective. We hear this verse read in church all the time. When COVID hit, am I wrong? This was everywhere, right? I know the plans I have for you to prosper you. And we all said, oh, praise the Lord, that's about me. No, not really. It's about his church. And we know this when we read the whole context. You should really start at verse 4 and read through verse 14 to get the whole picture. But we have this thing in our mind where we filter everything through that individualistic, radical individualism in the body. We judge things through our own sunglasses. We're not immune from the philosophies of the world because primarily we're just human and we're out there in the world and we hear these things and we unconsciously adopt these things. And that's the way it shakes out. So an interesting timeline of the way things go for believers. There's another mentality that we have. So I'm over here, I'm in the world, I'm lost, dead in my sins and transgressions, the Bible says, without a hope and a future. And I'm traveling along my life, but I'm here, I'm in this condition, and I think this is the end. This is just the way life is. I'm hopeless. Anybody feel that way when they were unsaved before coming to Christ? Yeah, it's sort of like the final state. You just assume this is the way the world's going to be. Jonah, yeah? So then I'm walking along, and Rocco comes along. Well, we're picking on you this morning, Rocco. Rocco comes along and shares the gospel with me. And I get gloriously saved. I muster whatever faith is necessary to put my trust in Jesus for my eternal salvation. The Holy Spirit comes down and inhabits me in a way that is miraculous. My eyes are opened. I see things the way they're supposed to be. And, ow, I'm loving life. Woohoo! Anybody love salvation? Ow. Yeah. Wish I could stay in that state. That would have been good. But life goes on. So now I'm traveling down the road. The honeymoon phase is over, and my salvation starts to look a little bit like two steps ago. All that lostness didn't go away. All the death didn't necessarily just go away. Had a new perspective. Things became new in that way, but man, some of that old stuff reared its ugly head. And the funny thing is, just like we thought the original state was the end, we thought salvation was going to be the end. We hoped it would be. Then the honeymoon phase ends and reality sort of kicks in, and now we think that's the end. This is the state I'm going to be in for the rest of my life. I'm saved, but hurting. I'm saved, but addicted. I'm saved, but I'm on the computer looking at pornography every day, and I can't find a way out of it. And we just go, we think we're just going to go on. That's the end state. That's the end state. When Rocco shared the gospel with me back here, he handed me a gospel of John and said, be warm and be blessed. Thank you, Rocco. So I took my gospel of John. I read it in 15 minutes while sitting on the toilet and never picked it up again. Learned everything I needed to from the gospel of John. What should Rocco have done in that moment? Anybody? Go ahead.
He should have come alongside
you. It was some time ago. So discipleship is the proper response to a new believer. How many have experienced that right out of the gate? When you became a believer, somebody came alongside you. One, two, ow, we're killing it here. Oh, there you go, brother. Three, hallelujah, yeah. Listen to me. It is the grace of God that the rest of you are here this morning. It really is. It is a miracle. I don't even believe it. You guys probably aren't even saved. No, I'm totally kidding. It's just incredible. And Pastor Gary touched on this. I don't want to harp on it, but this is the way church goes. Here's a better ending. I'm saved. Man, I'm unsaved, and it looks like the end. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus, hallelujah. Thank you, Rocco. Hey, Joe, want me to come alongside you and disciple you? Heck yeah, brother. Then from here forward, looks very different. It looks very different. It's just different. Ask Tyler. Ask Nick and Caroline Sharrow. You can ask me. Pastor Gary was a guy who came alongside me during the darkest times of my life. Even that isn't the end. See, that video, I felt like we could have just dropped the mic and walked out this morning. I mean, that was just incredible, right? Nick and Caroline and Dave and Liz, just, you should just watch that 5 times a day and be done with it. We could have just done it. Liz, just incredible input on that video, really. You may notice that Liz brought up, I'm grateful that Jesus. And then she gave a number of things, right? I'm grateful that Jesus. I'm grateful that Jesus. So listen, the end, God's got a different idea. He thinks that your discipleship isn't the end. Let me show you. Ephesians 4:11. We've kicked that one around here a lot lately. He gave apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And we talk about that all the time, that this isn't going to be a church where Pastor Gary is the guy who does all the work. Pastor Jen isn't going to be the gal who does all the work. We're not ever going to tell you we're having a Christmas Jubilee thing, whatever we call them, bring a friend, and you do that hoping the pastor will lead them to the Lord. Yeah, that's never happening in this church. Wrap your mind around it, people. It's not ever going to happen. Not ever going to happen. But that passage goes on. There's more there. Let me read it to you. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. I hope you see where this is going. And the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Now listen to me. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We are to build our self up. It turns out the body of Christ is a living organism, and it feeds itself, and it grows itself with the growth that God gives it. But listen, maturity, unity, fullness, grow up into the head, makes the body grow, builds itself up. Do you get the picture? There's an end goal of discipleship, and it is your full integration into the body. If you can hear the Lord and obey, here's what he's going to tell you. Mature, mature, mature. Why? For the growth of the body, for the benefit of the body. Just like in boot camp, when that guy got sent back to help the guy who couldn't finish the run. It's the same idea. The unit matters more than the individual. Instead of radical individualism, the church needs to have a radical collectivism perspective. So now when things are brought to my attention, now when opportunities to serve are brought to my attention, now when discipleship is brought to my attention, now when freedom is brought to my attention, now when needs in the church and needs outside the church and individuals have a need and there's something going on and I have a miscarriage and I'm there for you. Listen, you filter that through the collective. You filter it through the body. Not you. It's not about you. Pastor Gary's going to teach on the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the coming weeks. Listen, the gift is never for you. I'm going to. That clap is for what you're going to teach, by the way. That's Tyler and Ashley back there losing their minds. So, and that's great. Listen, that's the thing. The gift isn't for you. It's going to be for the body. You're going to be gifted to benefit the growth of the body. Amen, Joe. That's a good word, brother. Why, thank you, Joe. You're also quite handsome. Oh, thank you. Now listen, what I'm not advocating for is rapid maturity. Don't get this confused. That's not what I'm after, right? Look at it this way. Jesus and all the disciples, from the time that he called them until the time that he ascended, all of them were in a discipleship relationship. Jesus was the mentor, the rest were the proteges. That was it. That's all they knew. That was it. So, I'm just spitballing here. I love to spitball. Let's say it takes 3 years. Pastor Gary used an example with 2 years for everyone. Let's say you walk with a mentor for 3 years. Great. Do it. Carrie Neely's right there. You can sign up. Give her your name. Let's get the ball rolling. Nobody's trying to rush anything. What I am trying to do is get you to change the filter on your lens. You got to see this differently. I mean, I'm glad Liz and Caroline and Jeff and Vince and Tyler and Jen, obviously everybody's getting something out of this, and I couldn't be happier, right? I mean, it's great. By the grace of God, Jen gets to be blessed by Tyler in that relationship, even though Jen is the mentor, and not in quotes, you really are, but and Tyler is the protege. But there's this symbiotic sort of back and forth. I think Liz said it correctly. This disciple or disciplee, right? There's this thing going on, but the end result is maturity. It's maturity. So in closing, I want to challenge you to alter your worldview and filter your Bible reading through the lens of radical collectivism, where the individual as the primary unit is replaced by the group, the church. The church becomes the core unit, where independence, self-reliance, personal goals, and autonomy give way to love for the body, shared values, a collective identity, and group harmony, where personal ambition and choice are trumped by a need to support one another, and where personal benefit is sacrificed on the altar of the good of another and the whole. To accept your calling into the body of Christ is to take with grave seriousness the Lord's interest in and the body's dependence on your maturity. I don't think discipleship is a player in your maturity. I don't think it's a minor player in your maturity. I think it's a major player in your maturity. And the body is depending upon that very thing from you. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, how many years have I spent with personal interest as the filter through which I'd gauge my participation in the things of God? How much of my life was wasted with selfish ambition? Filtering everything through what would fit my schedule, what I like, what I dislike, what my presumed giftings were, instead of through the filter of the body, the bride that you love. Father, I pray this morning that to whatever extent it's possible, you take my words and you short-circuit the agenda of the enemy in the lives of my brothers and sisters who have that self-same attitude that I had. That church is a thing we do on Sunday. Discipleship is for somebody else. Freedom is for somebody else. Giving my whole life to the gospel is for somebody else. Father, instead, I pray as you remove that, as you short circuit that, I pray, Father, that you fill people with a hunger to see not just their own fulfillment in the gospel, Father, but the fulfillment of others. Philippians is clear, God, your word is clear. We should see others as more significant than ourselves. Father, help us to see past ourselves. Father, help us to understand discipleship in the correct context, in the context of your body and the unity of it. We ask in Christ's name. Thank you all this morning. You are dismissed.